I'm going to read some verses found in 2 Peter chapter 1 in just a few moments. 2 Peter chapter 1, if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to read with me. And we'll read there in just a few minutes. I want to start with perhaps a new word for some of you tonight. And that word is soliloquy. Soliloquy. You may not know what the word is or what it means, but I would just imagine all of you have probably done what this word is. Do you ever talk to yourself? If you've ever talked to yourself out loud, then that's what soliloquy is. William Shakespeare is believed by many to be the world's greatest author. And his greatest work, his most significant work, is the play Hamlet. And out of that play, there is a quotation that I'm satisfied most of us are familiar with tonight. To be or not to be? That is the question. To be or not to be? That's the question. And my message tonight is simply the question. I'm not a Shakespearean scholar by any means. And I only bring this up for your consideration tonight. William Shakespeare in this play, Hamlet, in asking this question, in talking to himself, and saying to be or not to be, that is the question. Hamlet was considering taking his own life. And he's running around in his mind this question, to be alive, or not to be alive. That's the question. And in considering the possibility of taking his own life, and why he would think about doing so is because the trials and the difficulties and the problems of this present time, sometimes they can be so overwhelming. Sometimes they can be almost unbearable. And in all honesty, in all fairness tonight, a lot of people do that very thing, thinking that they are going to end the misery that they are facing. And Hamlet is considering that very same concept. But then he thinks, what if what is beyond this life is even worse than what's here? What if the burdens there are even greater than the ones that I have to bear now? To be or not to be, he said, that's the question. And he was wrestling with that in his mind. Now, William Shakespeare, he died just a couple of years after the King James Bible was printed and published. Our King James Bible is written in William Shakespeare's English. It's hard to understand in some places. But God made us in His own image and likeness. And God made us to be intelligent. And God gave us the wonderful capacity to be able to communicate. And we communicate with words. And we have the ability to understand God's Word. And I want to tell you tonight, William Shakespeare understood God's Word. And he was wrestling with this question, to be or not to be. To be alive or not to be alive. And perhaps we could end things here and everything will be okay. But then really, he began to consider, what if it's worse on the other side? In the book of Job, and Job is believed to be from the oldest time period in the history of the human race. In the book of Job, in the 14th chapter, Job wrestled with this question also. If a man die, shall he live again? Is there something beyond life here? Is there something beyond that point at which our life comes to an end here? I want you to understand, the Bible tells us in the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Goes on to tell us that God made everything that is, including us. And God made man, formed him out of the dust of the ground in his own image and likeness. The very reason why we're able to communicate with words is because God made us intelligent like himself. Now, all other living species, they're able to communicate in some way. With guttural sounds or squeaks or squeals or chirps or whatever it is, they communicate back and forth. But you and I, we are able to articulate speech. And we are capable of learning so many words and different languages. It is amazing. And we use such a small portion of our brain, but we are like God in that we are intelligent. But we are also like God in that we are made spiritual creatures. God took the time in the beginning. He commanded, and everything was. He brought the fish out of the sea, and the fowls in the air, and the beast of the field. But the Bible tells us that God formed man out of the dust of the ground as though he took his own hands and molded the clay into this shape that we are in. And that body lay there lifeless until God breathed into it the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And I want to tell you something today, that to be is the only question. You are going to be somewhere forever. Whether it is in heaven with God, enjoying all of the happiness and the blessedness of that glorious state in eternity with God in the paradise called heaven, or in hell with the devil and his angels. Job asked the question, if a man die, shall he live again? I personally believe, this is my observation, you can take it for what it's worth. I believe that every soul in this world will wrestle with that question sometime or another in his life. Amen. What's next? What's next? You might be here in grade school and maybe looking forward to graduating on to junior high, and then high school and maybe college. And beyond that, maybe getting married, going into service, whatever. Getting a job and working and putting a little back, a 401k retirement program or something of that nature. What's next? We're always looking for what's next. But at some point in our life, what's next for all of us is the very question that Job wrestled with. And William Shakespeare. And every one of us. To be or not to be? That's the question. The question tonight, where are you going to spend eternity? The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There's something waiting beyond that point of death. Solomon in the Old Testament, he said, the living know they shall die. And young people at a very young age learn very quickly that living things die. I was raised in a preacher's home. I was taken to the funeral homes. I was taken to the cemetery at a young age. I remember just being a child and being out at the cemetery and watching them bury this person who had died and standing there being frightened of the fact that living things die, living people die. We learned that lesson at a very young age. But you know, the Bible tells us that a wise man will go to the house of mourning and he will consider his end. You know, it's a wonderful thing. Solomon said, you know, that we should eat and we should drink and we should be merry because tomorrow we die. And that there's nothing better than for us to enjoy the fruits of our labors all of our days. But he said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the days draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. It is appointed unto man once to die. The word appointed means prearranged, decided beforehand. It means predetermined. It means predestined. John Calvin, the great theologian, was wrong about predestination. We are not predestined to be saved or lost. We are predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Praise the Lord. That's the plan that God had for us from the foundation of the world, that we would be like God. And when God made Adam in the beginning, he was righteous, he was holy, and he was in a state of wonderful fellowship with the Lord. But he chose to transgress God's commandment. He disobeyed God and he died spiritually and was separated from him. That's why we have this fallen nature now. That's why we're seeing all the trouble in the world that we're seeing now. That's why all of the evils in our present time are upon us now, because we have forsaken the right way of the Lord. In order to be saved, in order to endure the judgment, we must be saved. We are predestined by God to be conformed to the image of His Son. Through faith in Jesus Christ, our sins can be forgiven. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we can experience a new birth, and we're remade, regenerated into the likeness of God and of Christ, and we have the hope of eternal life. That's what God predetermined for all of us who believe and trust in the Lord. Peter tells us the same thing. The Apostle Paul said that we're predestined to be conformed to the image of God's Son. Peter tells us much the same thing, and we'll come to that in just a moment. This Bible contains more than 31,000 verses. I don't recall the exact number. Maybe my illustrious scholar over here could tell us tonight. I don't know. 31,000 verses. 31,000 plus, and of all of them, of every single one of them, there's one that stands out above all the rest. There's one that is most memorable. There's one that just kind of jumps out of the book at us, doesn't it? And I imagine that these young children that are sitting here tonight could probably tell us what it is. You know, and even people who never go to church, who never darken the doorstep of a church, are familiar with this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I believe God knew that this verse was going to be the one. And this verse tonight, it expresses the entire message of God in one single simple little verse. And I want you to understand that God's plan of salvation is plain enough and simple enough that even young children, 7, 8, 9, 10 years of age, are able to understand enough about it and believe and trust in the Lord and get saved by His marvelous grace. The plan of salvation is not hard. The plan of salvation is not far away. The plan of salvation is near to us, and it's easy to understand. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came here in human form, lived the sinless life that God made Adam to live. Jesus came here, and this was planned by God before the world was formed, because He knew what Adam would do. He knows what we will do. He knows our failures. He knows our faults. He knows when we get up. He knows when we sit down. He knows us inside and out. He knows where we stand right now, tonight. I wish that you would talk to yourself tonight and ask yourself, am I ready for what's next? Am I ready? Am I ready for eternity? Am I ready? Am I prepared to stand before God? That's the great message in all of God's Word from the book of Amos. Prepare to meet your God. Are you prepared tonight? Are you ready to stand before the Lord? And the Bible says that we'll stand before Him naked and open before Him. There won't be anything that we can hide behind. There'll be no way that we can conceal our sins, our guilt before God. It's appointed, it's been determined by God that we're going to die. One out of every one of us is going to die. No one is exempt. We're going to face that. But that's not the end. It's sad, you know, that there are so many people in this world who just think that they come in here like the animals do and they die and that's the end of it all. God have mercy is right. I believe it is in Oregon where they have passed this law, death with dignity, it's called. And they have legalized euthanasia. They've legalized taking their own life. And in that state, since they passed that law, suicide has increased by 50%. And I'm not talking about medically assisted suicide. I'm talking about just good old-fashioned suicide where people end their life thinking that that's going to be the end. God's Word tells us that is not the end. That's just the beginning. You know, the history of this world, I don't know how long it's going to stand. I'm not expecting it to stand much longer the way things are getting. I believe all the signs in the Bible are pointing to the fact that the Lord is coming and He's coming soon. He promised in His Word, "Behold, I come quickly." That was 2,000 years ago. And I believe tonight He's coming soon and we all need to be ready tonight. Are you ready? Are you prepared for what's next? Judgment is next. We're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account. Praise the Lord. John 3:16 tells us that God loved the world so much. Not talking about this old world that we're living in. Wasn't talking about terra firma. He was talking about the man that He made in His own image and likeness. And even though that we're sinners, Paul said that even we are dead in trespasses and sins, even when Christ died for us, He died for the ungodly. That we might have the hope of eternal life. Thank God you don't have to know too much in order to be saved. You know, if we had to be Bible scholars, I'm afraid we'd all be hopeless tonight, wouldn't we? You know, and it's really amazing how little that you have to know in order to be saved. It occurred to me some time ago, we don't even have to agree with everything that we find in this Bible, Brother Tim. We can be wrong on a lot of things, but there's one thing that we cannot be wrong about, and that is salvation. Salvation is through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down here and He lived the perfect life. He went to the cross of Calvary willingly. He carried our sins there and He died in our place. He died the sinner's death. Praise the Lord. So that I don't have to, Doug. He died alone because God cannot look upon sin. My God," He cried from the cross, "why hast thou forsaken me?" He became sin for us. And He died. Our sins were nailed to the cross. The price has been paid. And all we have to do is believe it. Believe it and trust in Him. When a person really understands the great love of God and what He's done for us, I believe they'll repent. They'll see themselves as undone, unworthy, unfit, and they will repent. They'll be sorry for their sins. I believe that when they come to that point of faith, that they'll be sorry for their sins and they'll repent to God. God will hear their cry of faith and He'll pardon their sins. Praise the Lord. And we can be changed, gloriously and wonderfully changed. Peter tells us in his writing here, he identifies himself in the first verse, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. You realize what you have tonight if you've been saved? You know, it is the pearl of great price. It's everything. You know, if we miss this, you know, it's everything. It's that glorious treasure that God has prepared for them that love Him. To them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. It comes through His righteousness, not our own. There's no good works that we can do. There's nothing that we can do to merit salvation. It comes through and by His righteousness. Then Peter says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. Christ our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us, listen to this, all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. What was it Paul said? We are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Peter's telling us the same thing here, that God has given us everything that we stand in need of, that we can be partakers of that divine nature. Think about it tonight. Being saved by the grace of God, we are children of God. I love that verse in John chapter 1, verse 12, where it says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become sons of God. Children of God. And brothers and sisters, not only does He give us power to become the sons of God or children of God, I believe He gives us power to become whatever we need to be for Him. Whatever He wants us to be for His honor and glory. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It's sad. I hear so many Christian people say, oh, I can't do that. I can't do this and I can't do that. You know, and it amazes me. They can do anything out there in the secular world they want to do. They run million-dollar businesses. You know, they hold high corporate offices and everything under the sun. But when you ask them to do something for the Lord, oh, I can't do that. God has given us everything. Amen. Everything that we stand in need of, that we can be partakers of the divine nature. He's given us power to become the children of God. But He goes on to say, beside this, giving all diligence, we need to add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, listen to this last verse here. Brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fail, never fall. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If I could reword that in language we're more familiar with, make sure that you know that you're saved. What is it? Know that you know? John the Apostle, he wrote in 1 John over and over and over again, we know. We know. We know. You know where he got that? He got it from Jesus Christ. When he was speaking to Nicodemus, the Lord told Nicodemus, we speak that we do know. We testify that we have seen. Nicodemus was a religious man, a devout religious man. He'd be a poster child for Christianity if he was living today. But he didn't know the Lord. He never experienced His saving grace. And the Lord told him, Nicodemus, are you a master, a teacher in Israel, and you don't know these things? He said, we speak that we do know, and we testify that we have seen. I speak to people all the time who claim to be Christian, and they don't really know if they're going to make it to heaven or not. You know, They're living their life and hoping they're going to make it through. Listen to me tonight. I know, standing right here before you, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I'm not worthy to enter that glorious place, but I'm going there, not because of any good thing that I've done, but because of Jesus Christ and His power and His sacrifice on that cross of Calvary. Praise the Lord. That's how everybody's going to get there. To be or not to be, we're going to be. We're going to be forever. Once we take that first breath of life, when we're born in this world, that living soul is going to live forever somewhere. Amen. Jesus Christ came here to seek and to save that which is lost, because God isn't willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance and believe and trust in His name. And He gives power to those who will hear the Word of God and believe and trust in Him. Power to become children of God. Give diligence. Put forth every effort you can to make sure that you know that you are saved. Jesus Christ said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Agonize, fight, struggle to enter the straight gate. Know that you have been saved by the grace of God. Don't live your life in doubt and in fear. And folks, listen tonight. Jesus Christ came to give us eternal life.
Amen.
Eternal life. If you're here tonight and you don't know where you're going to spend eternity, God has given everything. He has prepared the way. We could speak for hours and hours and hours about all the things that God has done so that men could know that they need to be saved. The grace of God, Paul said, that brings salvation, appears to all men. I met a man in Memphis, Tennessee some years ago. Was down there for a wedding. And he said that he was on a business trip, had gone to Houston, I think it was. He got on a plane to come back home, and he said he was sitting there, and he said a man came down the aisle and sat in the seat next to him. And this is his testimony of what happened. He said, from Houston, Texas to Memphis, Tennessee, that man would not shut up talking about Jesus. He said, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all the man talked about, was Jesus. And he said, I was never so glad to get off an airplane in my life. But he said, I got under the worst conviction. And he said, 2 weeks later, he said, I got saved. You know, and God, the grace of God that brings salvation, He does that for us. He places people in our lives to be a witness. He reveals to us His plan of salvation. Christ came and He died for our sins. And we're here tonight to lift Him up before a lost and a dying world. And He tells us that if we'll just do that as Christians, if we can lift Him up, He said, I will draw all men unto Me. Can you see Him tonight? He told His disciples, I'll not leave you comfortless. He said, I'll come to you. And He comes to us in the person of His Holy Spirit. He's here tonight. I mean, He's among us. He is still our Emmanuel. Paul, when he was preaching to the, writing to the church of Galatia, he said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently crucified, set forth among you through the preaching of the word. Paul had set before them Christ crucified. He said, I determined not to know anything among you save Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation to those who can see it and believe it and trust in it. There's life in Him. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Listen, this world here, it's hard. It's hard and it's dangerous. and it's uncertain, and it's unfair, you know, and people are suffering everywhere. There are people who come in the world will never see a happy day or a well day in their life. They come into this world suffering and they die having never enjoyed a well day. This life isn't fair. It is a sinful, cursed world. And we're living in it. And we're not safe right here in Hendersonville, Tennessee, and in a little town that I live in. We're not safe there. We're not safe anywhere save in the arms of Jesus Christ, our Savior. He came to save us from our sins, save us from ourselves. If you're here tonight and your heart is hurting, your soul is empty, if you know that you're lost and separated from God, come to Jesus. Put your faith and trust in Him. Eternity's waiting. Eternity's waiting. It's waiting. Come to Jesus and get ready to spend eternity with Him in heaven. I'll just tell you tonight, I'll be honest with you. I was saved when I was 19 years old. I was convicted about the age of 10. I was terrified. I wanted to get saved because I didn't want to die and go to hell. I was terrified of that awful, awful thought. I went to bed many nights just as frightened as I could be, thinking that my life just might come to an end and hell would be my final destiny. That's a fearful thing to think about. Christ extends an invitation to you to come. Believe and trust in Him. Know Him as Lord and Savior. Know the peace of eternal life. That peace is a peace like the world knows nothing about. It's His peace, and it's a peace that passes all understanding. The question tonight, the question, what's next for you? To be or not to be? You're going to be. Come to Jesus and get ready for eternity. While we have a song, please come and seek Him. The Bible says, seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Trust in Him with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Jesus tells us that except we repent, we'll all perish. Come to Him and acknowledge your sin. He knows all about it anyway. But just come to Him believing and trusting. Find Him as a loving Savior. You can go home tonight with the most glorious, wonderful peace that you've ever known.
I enjoyed the message tonight. I'm glad I heeded the Word of God. You know what it takes to go to hell? You just simply doing nothing. Just do nothing. Give no diligence to consider your end, and you'll split hell wide open. Just do nothing. Preacher said you need to do something tonight. Right? You need to respond to the call of the gospel, to the death of the only begotten Son of God. I'm glad I responded. I remember giving diligence to trying to get my heart right before God where I can know I was going to heaven. And I'm telling you, it's real. You can know. As we're going to sing a song as we gather in the altar, and I want to encourage those of you. I want to encourage those of you that haven't responded to the invitation to come down with your family. I'm just coming to the altar with your family, with your moms, your dads, and your loved ones. And they're concerned about you. Years ago, when I was pastor in Memphis, there was a young man that got saved during revival. And he was going to college. He was going to law school. He was in a fraternity. And he was dealing cards down at Tunica. And he told me, he said, Brother Benny, he said, I've gotten saved and I know what I'm supposed to do. I've got to get this right, but I can't do it right away. I can't do it right away. I will when I get out of college. Then I'll be able to quit my job down at Tunica. And I just told John, I said, John, it don't work that way. When you get saved, you need to tell everybody about it. He said, I'm going to, but I've got to wait till I get all my ducks in a row. And coming back from Tunica one night, he wrapped his car around a telephone pole and died. I went to the funeral home, and they'd asked me to do the funeral in Memphis and in Arkansas. Went to the funeral home, his parents were grieving. Oh, you could just tell on their face, they were grieving. And he hadn't told them that he'd gotten saved. He'd only told me. He was ashamed of the fact that he was continuing to live a sinful life after getting saved. And I kept telling him, the Lord wants you to witness to that fraternity. The Lord wants you to witness to those car dealers down in Tunica. And he died. I remember telling his mom about what happened during the revival just a few months earlier. Oh, she started rejoicing. He had hope. Praise God. He had hope. I preached that revival, or not revival, that funeral rather, and it was full of fraternity boys and Tunica dealers. Listen, God's going to get glory out of your life one way or another. Amen?
He will.
He said, my glory I will not give to another. So he'll get glory out of your life one way or another. We're going to sing a song. And would you come in the altar with your loved ones, with your family, with your friends? They're longing to hear you tell about having a hope in Jesus Christ. And we're going to have an altar prayer as we sing maybe an appropriate song, Give Me Jesus, something like that. And all that will. Let's just get on the altar as we sing this song, something we're familiar with. And come in the altar with your loved ones. Let's have an altar prayer.